So, hey, if you've got a Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 9 and let's get going in the Word. And if you are new today, we are in week 2 of a series that we're calling Encounters with Jesus. And the scripture says in 9:35 that when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd, like sheep without a shepherd. And if you're looking at your screen right now, you're probably thoroughly confused. This was about 9 o'clock last night, sitting at my kitchen table, and that is our golden retriever named Katie, who loves to sleep behind the curtains. And I had been pondering yesterday throughout the day on these verses from Matthew 9:35-38. And when I was meditating on sheep without a shepherd, sheep without a shepherd, and I thought, well, what's the big deal? Is it any different than like a dog without an owner or a cat without an owner? Sheep are incredibly dependent. We'll unpack that more in a moment, but suffice to say, they really need their shepherd. My dog, maybe not so much. Maybe if I stopped feeding Katie, she probably would just move in with our neighbor. My dad had a cat for about 15 years, and that's exactly how we had her. She moved 3 doors down and showed up at my dad's house, and bam, Garfield was a Kennedy forever. And so sheep desperately need a shepherd. And I think in these days, we are painfully and acutely aware of how much we need the good shepherd, how much we need Christ, and how much we need one another in the journey. And so I want to just start now in verse 35 and slowly walk through this, because I want you to feel the moment. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. There was a guy named Josephus. He was a Jewish historian. And from his writings, we can discern that there were about 200 villages and cities in this region where Jesus would have been, totaling about 3 million folks. So I want you to see that verse, and I want you to see it differently now. Bam. And we just feel what Jesus is doing. He's been working hard. he's going, he's teaching, he's proclaiming, preaching, he's healing, he's casting out demonic spirits. He's worked really hard. And here's what we know about Jesus. He was the incarnate Son of God, right? Which means he was the God-man, which meant he was fully God and fully man. And because of that, he was the only human that's ever lived who was fully sufficient to take the sins of mankind. But as fully man, he got thirsty, he got sleepy, and he got tired, and he maybe got grumpy, as we all do, and have our Snickers moments. But what is profound is that in verses 35 to 36, we see the way Jesus sees us, the way he sees people. He's been going, teaching, preaching, healing. And then in verse 36, it says, and when he sees the crowds, he has compassion on them because he sees them as they really are, because they're harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And so as we ponder that thought, I want you to look at the second and third word of the top verse. He saw them. And some of you may feel invisible. Some of you may feel invisible anyway. I mean, just before the coronavirus pandemic exploded. But even more so now with the seclusion and the isolation and being pushed to home, you may feel invisible. But I want you to see those words for yourself as well. He saw the crowds and he sees you. And when he sees you, he knows you. It's not like, oh, wow, what an interesting fellow. He knows you. This is not the reality of the gaze of Christ into the earth. It's not like the sea of humanity that is just faithless and nameless of a massive concert somewhere. Because, you know, in every crowd, there are faces and there are people. And why I landed on this image was, you see the fellow in the middle with his arm up and the hat, and it's just joy, right? Look behind him and the guy with the black, it looks like a tank top or a tee. he's not so joyful. It's just more of like a just a really introspective kind of look. But I want you to see this text. I want you to feel this text. He sees you. And he knows the fears that you're facing right now. He knows what a sheep is without a shepherd. He knows the thought of being unemployed now for you. He knows the feeling of isolation. He knows the maybe the pantry's getting lower. He knows the I miss my friends. He knows all that because he made you. And he sees you in your highest of highs and your lowest of lows. There's a story in the Old Testament in Genesis 16 when it relays that when Abram and Sarai had been given the promise of a kid, you know, he's 100, she's 90, and they're like, whatever. And they get impatient and they begin to take matters in their own hands. And if you don't know the story, Sarai has a maidservant named Hagar, and she says like, hey, Abram, why don't you just make this promise happen with her? And he's like, okay, sure. And he does, and she conceives. And then when she conceives, Sarai's like not happy because somebody else has the heir, and someone else has slept with her husband, and it's not good, and she begins to oppress her. And so Sarai, or Hagar, runs. She flees. And in her fleeing, God meets her, and he ministers to her, and he speaks to her, and he says to her these promises. And upon the promise, she says to him, you are a God of seeing. For she said, truly here I have seen him who looks after me. And in the Hebrew, it is El-Rohi, E-L-R-O-I, El-Rohi. She is saying, you are El-Rohi, you see me, and you meet with me, and I'm not alone in this. And the same is true for us now, that in Christ, the incarnate Son of God made manifest, we can rest when life's awesome and when life's awful, when life is known and when life is unknown, when life is certain and when life is uncertain, that he sees us. But not just sees us. The scripture said that he had compassion on them in the seeing. There's a big difference between compassion and pity. A pity can be, wow, that's really unfortunate. That's really bad. And then move right along. To have compassion, from Greek and English perspective, get this. From the Greek perspective, it's this word that was used literally of a bowel, of intestine. As we would say, man, I feel that in my gut. Like it's deep in my heart, it's deep in my soul. And from an English perspective, compassion, C-O-M, passion. Passion means to suffer. C-O-M as a prefix means with. So he is saying, I will suffer with you. I will suffer with you, not from afar, but with you. And I'll bear every sin along the way, and I will die for your sins, and I will take those sins, and you will be forgiven in your confession. And after that confession, when life may not always be rosy, I'll still be with you. Because I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. I'm never going to walk away from you. Ever, 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 ever. And so we have these sheep who are really just defenseless. Like Katie, we feed Katie a bowl of food every morning, give her some water, and man, life is good. And like I said, if I didn't feed her, then she'd probably wander into the woods and eat something. She'd probably go to the neighbors and eat something. Sheep aren't that way. And I think a lot of us are not real thrilled that we're compared, like of all the animals that God could have compared us to the sheep. But there's a reason. Because apart from him, we can do no good thing. Nothing. And so sheep needed a shepherd to feed them, to say, hey guys, we're going to take this path of righteousness that Justin was mentioning, and we're going to go over to that pasture now. I'm going to take you to water that's still and not moving so that you'll drink and not be afraid. I'll let you lay down at night in these little pens with these little short walls of rock, and I'll stand at the gate and I'll protect you from the wolves at night. Like, sheep needed shepherds for everything in their life. And what's interesting about that text is that it gives us a snapshot of the compassion of Christ, because when he sees them, he is not frustrated with them. He's not disappointed in them. He has compassion for them. He doesn't say, you bunch of losers, couldn't you figure this out? As the maker of us, of you, he feels for you. But it's not a feeling of emotion, it's a feeling of emotion plus action. I will move to you, I will move toward you, and I will love you. And there are times in these, hey, I'm gonna care for you, and we're gonna move over here, and we're gonna walk on a path of righteousness. Sometimes those paths would get so steep or so far out of the way, the shepherd would knowingly take them through, as Psalm 23 was saying, a valley of the shadow of death. What does that look like in Israel? Here's a great example. The sun is shining brightly on the top of the mountain, but for whatever reason, the shepherd took them down into the valley onto a floor that down there is no sun, there is shadow. And what's also down there are lions and wolves and predators and bad things, people with bad intent. And the shepherd says, hey, we're gonna go through this. What's the truth of that? Is that when you go through the valley of shadow of death, it's temporary, not permanent. You go through the valley of the shadow of death. And there are two ways of looking at that. One, when we pass away, we will pass through as we die physically, but we will live forever. But in the meantime, when we go through times like right now and others to come, we can be encouraged. It's not going to be like that forever. And that as long as we're going through it, he's with us. That he's walking with us and caring for us. And what's so fascinating in Psalm 23 is that it's the verse that switches in pronouns, and he's no longer talking about he, but you. And it's been said really beautifully that we tend to talk about God in the mountaintop, but we talk to him in the valley. Like, it gets real. Like, I bet a lot of us have a different prayer life this week and the week before than we did maybe a month ago. Because there's an awareness of our need that it was more clear, it's more acute, it's more present, and we're crying out to him in a big time way. So notice what it says in verse 37. So then he says this. So get the picture. He's feeling this. He's owning it. There's this deep compassion that wants to do something. And then in that, he says to the disciples, hey, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. There's only one word that I could count that was repeated three times of consequence there, and it's harvest. There is a movement of God. There's a movement of his Holy Spirit in the earth right now that we can't take the posture of just praying away the tragedy. I'm praying for protection over my home. Don't mistake my heart. I'm praying over protection of a home in Liverpool and in Nashville and in Houston and my friends here. But we can't miss that in the midst of tragedy, in the midst of the unknown, that God often moves in powerful ways. The revivals in history are full of such stories. So Jesus looks at his guys and he's like, hey, the harvest is plentiful in the midst of all of this sheep without a shepherd. And I want you to pray. This is akin to the principle that I gave you from the book of Nehemiah years ago that was knees before sleeves. Remember that? Our nature is to get in there and roll up our sleeves and get after it and get busy and find a solution and work hard. But what we saw in Nehemiah and we see here is there is a knees before sleeves. Like, pray, get direction, get discernment, get Holy Spirit idea, and then move. Then step forward. So if you didn't get my Pastor Chat video yesterday, in it I shared a story of a good friend, Spence Shelton, who pastors Mercy Church here in Charlotte. And he had shared with me and some other fellows on a Zoom call this week about an idea that he had had. And he said he invited his church to pray at 2:17 every day, Lord, I thank you that you didn't give me a spirit of fear, but rather one of power, love, and a sound mind. And it's from 2 Timothy 1:7, as in 2:17. And so I was like, Bud, that's a great idea. I said, could we do that with you? Could we, Carmel, join Mercy Church at 2:17 every day and pray that as long as we need to? And he was like, absolutely. So what I want to ask you to do is to get your phones out now or later and put an alarm in your phone, a daily repeating alarm at 2:17 p.m. And when we stop every day, we'll know that thousands of people are praying, not just here in Charlotte, but to the ends of the earth. Lord, I thank you. You didn't give me a spirit of fear. Maybe you've just seen some news. Maybe you just watched a little Fox or CNN or whatever, and your heart was wrecked or your mind was oppressed with, oh no, it's the apocalypse. And then, bam, your alarm goes off, and you're like, yes, but Lord, I thank you that you did not give me a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Would you do that with me? Would you set that alarm on your phone, and let's pray together. This fellow on the screen is a guy named Jeremiah Lanfear, and he lived in a time in America that was oddly similar. And I want to tell you his story really quickly because it is an invitation to not only pray at 2:17 every day, but to pray your guts out and to ask for the Holy Spirit to move in powerful ways. In the 1850s in the United States, life was pretty good. There was a lot of speculative wealth. There was a lot of movement. There was a lot of apathy, however, in the body of Christ. I call it the curse of the blessing. The more we're blessed, the more we feel like we don't need the Lord. We don't say those things, but I think we begin to live like that. And then it happened. All that wealth disappeared. And history records that thousands of merchants were forced to the wall as banks failed and railroads went into bankruptcy. Factories were shut down in vast numbers of unemployment. In fact, in New York City alone, there were 30,000 unemployed men in 1850s. And so in 1857, it just blew up. But guess what? In that same decade, God sent a man, a quiet businessman named Jeremiah Lanfear, to New York City as a missionary. He accepted a call through a Dutch Reformed church to go and be a missionary. And his way to do that, his strategy to reach the city of New York was to pray. This is a copy of the one of the flyers that was posted. And I want to read to you more of what he was saying in the flyers and personally. He says, this prayer meeting is intended to give merchants, mechanics, clerks, strangers, businessmen in general, an opportunity to stop and call upon God amid the perplexities to their respective avocations. It will continue for 1 hour, but it's also designed for those who may find it inconvenient to remain more than 5 or 10 minutes, as well as for those who can spare the whole hour. So on September 23rd, 1857, he opened the door to a room to pray, and he was super pumped. And 5 minutes in, no one came. 10 minutes, no one came. 15 minutes, no one came. 20, 25, no one came. At 30 minutes, he heard steps coming through the hallway for a grand total of 6 people praying. Next week, they had 40. And they said, you know what? Why don't we make this daily? Why don't we start praying daily instead of weekly? So they did. And in 6 months, listen very closely, in 6 months, there were 10,000 businessmen praying every day at the noon hour. And history testifies that there were 1 million people who gave their life to Christ through that period. Guys, the more things change, the more they stay the same. There's nothing new under the sun. God moves when his people pray. He hears, he responds. It's not pity without action, it's compassion with action, and he is calling us to pray. So here's the question. Is there a Jeremiah Lanfear among us? I know of a lot of you that are. Last Thursday when we had our prayer meeting at 7:30, there were a lot of you who joined us. I checked last night on our Facebook page, there were 1,500 views of that prayer time since then. That tells me that there is a lot of bowed knee in this time. We're going to do that every Thursday as of now. We may add more, But Thursday morning, right now, Justin is going to join me, and he's going to lead us in worship, and we're going to pray at 7:30 right here again this week. Would you join us? Now, wait, there's more. I don't want you to miss this. What you see in that text that we were looking at, that he had compassion on them, and he says, hey, I want you to pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest, because if you flip the page, or if you just look, if your Bible's open and 9's here and 10's here, I want you to look at the very next verse in your Bible. This is so good. And so he calls to them his 12 disciples, and he gave them authority over the unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. And then in verses 2-4, it names them. And then in verse 5, it says, these 12 Jesus sent out. So like us, they might have been like, yeah, that's important, boss. Like, we should go do something, and I'm going to pray for those guys to go. No, if you pray this, you have to be honest with an open heart and open hands. Lord, would you send out laborers into the harvest field? And may that be me. May that be me. It may be across the street, but it may be across the ocean. But Lord, here I am. And that will come to pass when this is true and this alone. The love of Christ compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. I just had an idea of an application. The antithesis of this is why there's no toilet paper at the grocery store. Because when man is not convinced, when man is not compelled, when man is not gripped by the love of Christ, and to care for others, and to put others ahead of himself, he will ravage the grocery store and stock up a million bottles of this and a million rolls of that, and say to the rest, I hope you make it. This is the key. The love of Christ compels us, so that we think, in this hand for my family, in this hand for another. In this hand, may the love of Christ compel you. We're going to mix it up a little today. Justin's going to come and begin to play here shortly. And we're used to me saying the benediction at the very end, and that's your ascending, and that's your release. But what I want to do very quickly is I want to send you ahead of the altar prayer time. And I want to ask you, if you would, before you leave us, that you would go online and let us know if you have a prayer request. The elders and deacons and pastoral team and others are eager to pray with you for these things. We want you to let us know if you have a need that we can help meet, you know, to have compassion to step into that need. We want you to let us know through the Connections Ministry if you want to be a part of a small group. We want you to find ways yourself to, like, minister to your neighbors, to your neighbors, because we're stay at home now for another 4 weeks. So I highly encourage you, because of that, to understand the need to get in an online community if you don't have one. And then lastly, if you want to give now, you can give online or you can mail in your check later. As we continue working, as we continue serving, as we continue investing into the community, I got an email late last night from Angela that a ministry in our city, the pantries were empty. And so they took a large check to this ministry uptown so that men could eat. And as they eat, that they could hear the gospel of Christ. That's what tithes and offerings do. That's what they do. And so as I pray the benediction now, Justin's going to begin to play. And this is a moment where we want you around your tables, around wherever you are, to pray and seek the Lord, to pray this text, to pray this scripture. Use this as a prayer text for the rest of the week, would you? So, Father, I thank you that you've allowed us to worship together. May you bless and keep this beautiful body of Christ. Would you let your face shine on them? Give them grace. And would you lift up your countenance this day to give them peace as they are sent now as laborers into the harvest. In the good and strong name of Jesus, we ask and now pray.